Morning, church. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Kentucky lost. I'm just trying to see if I get any different reaction when I say that. Praise the Lord. All right, thank you. Thank you. You act like you don't know the Lord. You know how we act when we meet somebody we know, we holler down the block. Don't come to the house of God and act like you don't know him. If you can't praise him here, where can you praise him? You're ashamed of him here, then Lord, he doesn't stand a chance at the job site, huh? Out in the street. So our relationship with God shows in the way we express ourselves as well. Scriptures say, let the redeemed of God say so. Don't just think it. Say it. Say it with confidence, like you're happy to know him in the pardon of your sins. Well, here we are again on another Lord's Day. And it's good to be back. Had a chance to get away for a few days, and that's needed. You know, sometimes I have to get away from you, and you need to get away from me. You know what I'm saying? As much as you love your wife, sometimes you have to go upstairs and send her downstairs. You know, sometimes you have to have that little space to yourself, you know, where you can just rejuvenate. The Bible says even God took 7 days and he labored and worked and made this world. And then on the seventh day, he did what? Rested. If God needed to rest, we sure enough need to rest. It wasn't because he needed to rest, but he did it to leave us an example that he's given us 6 days to work. 1 day to rest, and then that first day of the week is for worship. Corporate worship. This is why we don't stay home and watch TV to worship, because the Bible teaches us in Hebrews 10 that we ought not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need the fellowship, but we've become so technologically savvy now that I'm scared to think about what it's going to be like 10 years up the road, Brother Jerry. Everybody be at the house watching TV on their tablets and cell phones and whatever else they have out there. But I want you to understand that nothing man can invent will ever take the place of the necessity of the church coming together. We gain something from each other when we come to. I know you get tired of seeing certain folks. But sometimes the Lord has to put you in the company of folk you get tired of seeing just so you can grow. Somebody here needs you, and you need somebody here. And every time we come together, we have the opportunity to infuse somebody with some encouragement, or some patience, or to spur somebody on to good works. There's always a possibility for that, and we ought to look for that opportunity when we come. It's good to see all of you today. It's especially good to have those of you who are bereaved in our presence today. It's good to have Sister Williams back with us today, who's been out for a minute, and she's glad to be here. They're going to have to hold her down, brother. Sister Trina, where you at? Okay, she's sitting right next to her. You know, Sister Williams won't obey sometimes. And so we have to work on her. But you all keep her in your prayers. Not only her, but all amongst us who are ill. And it's good to have those of you who are visiting with us today. It's always good to have you. And Please don't get mad with us for teaching what the scriptures say. It's See, Paul told Timothy that in the last days, some would grow tired of the truth. He told him, he said, now you stay strong and be steadfast. Preach the word of God in season and out of season. And reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. Now, let me say this. If you've been taught the wrong thing about something first, when you hear it the right way, it sounds wrong. Does that make sense to you? And so many folks have been taught the wrong thing in the first place. So that when you come along and teach them the truth, they look at you like you've lost your mind. So I say to you, when we get up and preach the word of God, don't get angry with us. Just follow along. And if that's what's in the Bible, say that's what's in the Bible. And if we say something that's not there without giving you some basis for what we're saying, you ought to challenge us on it. Now, I want to talk today about Thomas, because we've been talking about the 12 apostles of Jesus. And, you know, we have to remind each other from time to time that we're not perfect. You know, and even though we know that, we forget that from time to time. We forget that we're not perfect. We are ordinary people being used in extraordinary ways. And that the 12 apostles whom Jesus handpicked all came with problems. Everyone that we've talked about had a problem. And yet Jesus selected them to walk with him for 3 years and to be his chosen disciples. So if he can choose them with fallacies, then why can't he choose us with fallacies? You know, when you fall, especially if you're a leader, if you commit some sin, people want to take you out back and stone you. Because they say, as the leader, you ought to know better. You ought to conduct yourself above reproach so that you can be an example to the flock. But those who are examples to the flock must also be examples in teaching folk how to deal with weakness. I can't truly be an example to you if I can't teach you how to deal with weakness, with temptation. And the fact of the matter is, we don't always win. The devil wins more often than we do. But thank God we have a contract with the Lord in 1 John 1:7 that says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That our sins can be forgiven. Now, let's learn something from Thomas this morning, and we'll be where we need to be. Thomas was one of the 12 that the Bible doesn't have as much to say about as some of the others. He has been dubbed Doubting Thomas because of what took place in John chapter 20, verses 25 through 29. Now, Thomas was the Greek form of his name, but his nickname, as it were, was Didymus. That was Aramaic. But both names mean twin. The scriptures don't share with us the name of a twin for Thomas or Didymus. Neither does it say that he was a twin, but the names mean twin. We don't know what kind of job Thomas had before Jesus called. Whereas we're given that information about Peter and Andrew and James and John, Matthew, but we're not given that information about Thomas. We don't know where he was born. We don't know who his parents were. But we do know that he was selected by Jesus and walked with Jesus and taught for the 3 years that Jesus lived on the earth. And then after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, he became a missionary and ended up martyred for his beliefs. Now, we should say about John, about Thomas, that when we call him Doubting Thomas, it really is a bomb rap. Because all of the disciples doubted Jesus. All of them deserted Jesus, except the apostle John, who was at the foot of the cross when he was crucified. They called Thomas Doubting Thomas because he put his doubts into words. See, oftentimes we don't put it into words. We'll answer a question about our doubt. If we're in Bible school and we say, do you have any doubts? Folks say, But they won't come right out and say, sometimes my faith in God wavers. Some of us here today will feel that way, but we won't put it into words. Sometimes I don't know if God really exists. Y'all quiet again. You know, when it getting quiet, you're getting close to home. Sometimes we have issues about whether or not God exists, and our faith wavers some. Well, we can learn something from Thomas today. The Bible says in John chapter 20, after the resurrection of Jesus, he appeared to his disciples one day. And when he appeared to them, Thomas wasn't there. It doesn't tell us where he was. It just says that when Jesus chose to appear, Thomas was missing. And I think that all of that is a part of God's plan to teach us a lesson. Sometimes Jesus shows up where we are not. And because we weren't there, we missed it. Now the Bible says that when Thomas did return, Jesus was gone. And the other disciples said to Thomas, you missed it. We've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. And Thomas said, well, now, wait a minute. I'm not going to believe. You all believe because you saw him already, but I didn't see him yet. And I'm not going to believe that he has been raised from the dead until I see the nail prints in his hand for myself. I'm not going to believe that he's been resurrected until I can thrust my finger into the spear print in his side. I want to see it. I want to feel it for myself. Bible says Jesus was listening. Better be careful what you say when you think Jesus ain't around. Jesus was eavesdropping on Thomas. See, I got some work to do. So 8 days later, he came back again when Thomas was there. I like this. The Bible says even though the doors were closed, Jesus walked on in there. Just walked through the door. He controls things that he made. Controls things. Nobody had to move the rock from the tomb. They had to move the rock not so that Jesus could come out, but so that folk could see he was no longer there. Jesus didn't need nobody to roll a stone away. To walk through the stone. But so that those who were coming to the tomb would see that he was gone like he said he would be. They rolled the rock back, the stone back from the entrance to the tomb. And the Bible says when he came back, he walked into the room and he addressed Thomas. Just like the others weren't even there. Thomas, I understand that you're not going to believe until you thrust your hand into my side, see the nail prints in my hand. Is that enough? Thrust your finger into my side where they pierced me. Is that enough? Eventually the Bible said, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Now I want you to notice that Jesus didn't scold Thomas because he said, I won't believe. He didn't get down on him. He didn't call him low down. He didn't say to him, you've been with me 3 years and you dare say, I will not believe until I see him. He didn't scold Thomas like that. As a matter of fact, what he did do to Thomas is to give him the opportunity he needed to believe. See, we get into running folk down because they have some problems with their faith. We're prone to do that. You ought to know better. Your faith ought to be stronger than that. But you know what? It is what it is. No matter what you think about anybody else's walk with the Lord, it is what it is. Some points you got to own up to what it is so that you can move on beyond what it is. So, Thomas is a lesson for us in that when we voice our doubts and our struggles, Jesus is more prone to show up and give us what we need to believe. But as long as you keep pretending, oh, everything's all right in my world. How's your faith? Oh, it's fine, it's fine. Mm-hmm. Let's see. We often vacillate. You know what that means. That's vacillating as opposed to remaining stationary. We often vacillate in our faith. From strong to moderate to little to none. As a matter of fact, whether we have faith at all often depends on what we are asked to believe. The children of Israel remained faithful until faced with the Red Sea. Then they kind of fell apart. Lord, what are we going to do? How are we going to get across that water? The disciples of Jesus remained faithful until faced with the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus. When things got scary, they got thin. He said, Lord, we believe in you and everything, but we didn't sign up all this right here now. Well, we don't want to go to jail and we don't want to be beaten. We down with you until it comes to that. And then they lost their faith. They went from 90 to zero faith. Because it all depends on what you're being asked to believe in. Thomas was faithful until asked to believe what for him was the impossible. We know he was faithful, but he was just like us. Thomas dealt in extremes. One day he's faithful, next day he's not. In John chapter 11, verse number 16, when Jesus was getting ready to go and raise Lazarus from the dead, he had to go through Judea. And the disciples were trying to convince him, Lord, you don't want to go back to Judea. They're looking to kill you there. And Thomas was the one who said, let us all go and die with him. So there was a time when Thomas had enough faith that he was talking about dying with the Lord. But here we are in John 20, and he's saying, I'm not going to believe until I can see it. He operates in these extremes. We vacillate in our faith. Now let's take it a little further. These are the times when our faith is tested to the limit. Times when we have no logical answer for things that are happening and have no possible solutions. Now, I don't want you to play with this like it's something easy to do consistently, because it's not. This takes years of being tried and tempted, tossed and turned to develop this kind of consistent faith. Often our faith is not our own. Rather, we choose to believe in others who have faith in God. If our faith is based on situations, then when things are going great in our world, we tend to have great faith in God. But when things turn dim, our faith starts to waver. If our faith is based on family, then we are faithful when family is faithful. Mm-hmm. If family is going to church today, we're going to church today. If family is staying home, then we're staying home. That's if your faith is founded on your family. If our faith is genuine, though, it remains unchanged regardless of circumstances, situations, struggles, or family. Our faith is always at that same level. It is a faith which proves itself to be real by remaining unchanged by the troubles of life. That's how we know it's genuine faith. It's not affected by what's going on around us. It's not affected by my little boat being capsized, as Jerry talked about this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. The Bible teaches us to stand and stand therefore. When you've done all the stand, stand therefore. And if you continue standing, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We talked about James chapter 1. I'm going to move down to verses 6 and 7 where the Bible says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God, because God will give it to him. But if you don't have faith, don't ask God for anything. Right?
If your faith wavers, in other words, if you get out on your knees and pray and ask God for something, all the while saying within your heart you don't believe he's going to give it, then you need to save your breath. You've got to pray and then start acting like God has already done it. Which means you are peaceful now. You stop worrying now. If you were worrying before you prayed and you're worrying after you prayed, you really ain't prayed. You haven't prayed yet. Prayer is more than just saying words, folks. It's leaving your cares. The intent of prayer is to leave your cares at the feet of Jesus. So if you go down with them and get up with them, you haven't prayed yet. You've been out there talking to yourself, I guess. But you really haven't done any praying. That's fervent prayer. We talked about 2 Corinthians this morning, how in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul talked about all that he'd gone through. And I can appreciate that. Brother Jerry did an excellent job working on that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to look at verse number 25, where the Bible says, now see now what it meant to Paul to be able to say that. Paul says in verse 24 of 2 Corinthians 11, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. That's all for preaching the word. He hadn't done anything wrong. All for preaching the word. He said, I was beaten with rods 3 times. Lord have mercy. I think that would have done it for me. He says, once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was in the deep. Spent all night and all day on the ocean. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness, Lord have mercy. He had to be in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil. He said, and above all of this, hunger and thirst and fastings and in the cold and naked. Above all of that, my deep concern for all the churches. But at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4, Paul could say, I fought a good fight. I've what? Kept the faith. Even though I was naked sometimes and hungry and thirsty sometimes, I didn't let it affect my faith. My faith stayed intact. Even though I had to deal with false brethren. Even though I had the concern of all the churches in my head, I didn't let it affect my faith. But think about the things that we allow to affect our faith. Husbands and wives get mad with each other. One of them stay to the house and the other go to church. What's that got to do with your faith in God? Because y'all had an argument. Couples split up. One stays here, one goes to church somewhere else. Well, as long as you're going to church, that's fine. But when we can't get together in our families, and then our families break up, and then we can't even worship together. Folks, something is wrong. Your faith wasn't intact in the first place. There are a lot of things that we believe that we don't state. One of those things is, Lord, I'll stay faithful to you as long as my family is intact. I'll remain faithful as long as we're doing good and both us working and everything is everything. But Father, don't let nothing happen to upset that ship. Because if my wife ain't acting right, I ain't coming to church. If my husband acting a fool and cutting the buck, I ain't coming to church. If I only got money to buy gas to get to the job tomorrow, I can't come today. You know how many people here be happy to pick you up? But you see, it doesn't have to do with transportation. It has to do with our faith. And those are the simple excuses we use because our faith is weak. Now, I'm going to say this. Whew, okay. In essence, what Paul was saying, is, I didn't stop believing because it started to rain in my life. I didn't stop believing because people tried to kill me. I didn't stop believing because I went hungry sometimes. I didn't stop believing because I was naked sometimes. I didn't stop believing because my brethren didn't like me. I didn't stop caring for the church. Because they ridiculed me. What I like about Thomas is that he was honest enough to admit what he needed in order to believe. He doesn't stand out as one who walked by faith and not by sight, but at least he was honest. It'd be wonderful if we could be honest like that. If we can admit to ourselves that we from time to time have our doubts. And our struggles and our concerns. Thomas was not willing to believe based on someone else's faith or word. I like that about it. Thomas said, no, y'all saw it. I didn't see it. And I'm not believing based on what you tell me. I want to see him for myself. And folk, there are times when we ought to, rather than rely on the faith of other folk, we ought to be able to stand up and say, I want to see him and experience him for myself. You can't experience Jesus through your folk. I don't care how spiritual they are. You need to have a meeting with Jesus for yourself. Well, they call it a come to Jesus meeting. Everybody got to have one of them for themselves. And Thomas said, I want to see him for myself. You can say what you want about me. You can call me what you want to call me. I'm from Missouri. Show me to him. I want to put my hands in his side. Don't care what you say about me. I need to see him with my own eyes. Something to be said about that. I know Jesus said, blessed are those who believe in me and have never seen my face. But there's something to be said for seeing him for yourself. Everybody who thinks they've seen Jesus have. I'm getting to where I need to be. Thomas was willing to admit that he had some doubt. Do you ever have feelings of doubt? Are there times when you struggle with faith in God? I want you to know that nothing we experience gives us justification to waver in our faith. God can fix anything. And if he doesn't, it's because he chooses not to fix it. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, when the three Hebrew boys were thrown into the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and a big Negro, Abednego, I'm sorry. When they were thrown into the fiery furnace by King Nebuchadnezzar, those boys said to King Nebuchadnezzar, even if our God chooses not to save us, he's able. And that's the way we've got to develop an attitude like that, folks. Even if God doesn't come through the way I want him to come through, it's not because he can't. He's able. And if he doesn't fix it, it's because it ain't ready to be fixed. It is what it is. Now, I'm concluding now. Because I have to test your faith before I sit down. talk about Easter Sunday. Talk about Easter Sunday. We as members of the body have some problems with Easter Sunday as it is commemorated in our country, because the emphasis has been taken off of what matters and placed on things that don't matter. Now, today for Christians is no more special than any other Lord's Day. I want to test your faith now. See if you can believe in this. Today is no more special than any other Lord's Day. And we don't have any example where the early Christians showed any partiality about one Sunday over another Sunday. Every Sunday, they did the same thing. They met and they worshiped. They broke bread according to Acts chapter 20, verse number 7. They gave according to 1 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. They prayed together as it was their custom to do. The preacher preached the word as they were accustomed to doing, and as they did in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. But even though there is no specialness shown to one day in the scriptures, one Sunday, we show it to be a bit more special when we feel like we have to have a new outfit or color some eggs and shift the emphasis to the cheer. I'd like to say it like that. Cause we'll put stuff we want to do on the cheering fast. Well, you know we're doing it for the cheering. Well, here's what I want to know. If it's good to color and eat eggs on this Sunday, what about next Sunday? Because we're still celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. Every Sunday, when we come together, we talk about the gospel. The gospel according to 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 3 is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. So if we talk about that, if that's what we are really into every Sunday, then if eating eggs is good for the day, it ought to be good for the other 51 Sundays of the year. If we don't do it the other 51 Sundays, why are we doing it today? Now, I'm going to tell you why we're doing it today, because some folks sitting out there in those corporate offices have said, let's tie Easter into boiling and coloring eggs and getting candy for the children. And let's go a little further. Let's hide the eggs and put a little mystery in it. And you know what? They don't even hide the eggs no more now. Just go out there and lay them on the ground. And kids just come and pick them up and put them in their bag. What I want to know is, what? I had to catch myself. What does that have to do with the resurrection of Jesus? I haven't been able to tie in what eating boiled eggs has to do with the resurrection. And we all know that it's nothing, but we say, well, we're going to do it for the children. Everybody else is doing it, so we might as well do it for the children. Think about the message you're teaching the children. Well, it's Easter Sunday, so that means I bet you they sell more eggs. They sold more eggs yesterday than they sell all the year. And if you buy into that, let me tell you what you're saying. You're saying that this Sunday is more special than all of the others. So that means if this is the day you choose to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus, that means that you only do it then once a year. You sitting at home waiting for Easter to come around. Now, here's what I want to say to you. In and of itself, there's nothing wrong with those things. You can buy a new suit whenever you get ready. New outfit. You can boil eggs and color them until your heart is content. You can buy the children candy. I'm telling you, Romans 14, verses 4 through 10 talks about don't let anybody judge you in terms of meat or drink or holy day or a special day. If you want to assign the day special, that's up to you. So if you, in your mind, can tie something between eggs and the resurrection, that's between you and your God. But here's what's most important. Don't lose sight of what matters. It's not the eggs that are important. It's not your outfit that's important. It's how am I using these things to glorify God. At the end of the day, that's all that matters. So whatever you're going to do today, you ought to do every day, every Sunday that comes along. And if you're not, then you're placing a stumbling block in somebody's way. Look, each of us has a right to assign specialness to any day we choose. But we don't have the right to make others a part of that specialness. In other words, because you made it special, don't bring it here to the church and make us make it special. Simply because you got money to go out and buy and color eggs and buy candy doesn't mean that it's all right for you to run up in here giving them out to the children, to the cheering. That's your specialness. It may not be everybody's specialness. And it's certainly not the specialness of this church. It's not the specialness of the scriptures. Okay. Okay. Let me give you one other piece. You remember in Luke chapter 10, I believe it is. Yes. Verses 39 through 42. That the scriptures give us an account of Mary and Martha, who were very close with Jesus. Jesus stopped at the house of Mary and Martha after he had resurrected Lazarus. He went there for a meal. Well, he went there because it was dinner time. He didn't actually go for a meal. But Martha invited him in. Mary and Martha were sisters. When Jesus got in and sat down, Martha went into the kitchen and started making something for Jesus to eat. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and took out some precious ointment and anointed his feet, and the Bible says, began to dry them with her hair. Martha got frustrated and said, Jesus! She didn't ask him. She told him. First she said, are you all right with the fact that I'm in here preparing a meal for you and Mary's not helping me? And then she directed Jesus, tell her to come and help me. Jesus said, Martha, you could almost hear him saying, bless your heart. Martha, you're concerned about a lot of stuff, but your sister has chosen the better part. In essence, he was saying she knows who's sitting in her presence. You're the one who's missed it. Because if you truly knew who I was, you wouldn't be in there rustling with sandwiches and soup and crackers. You'd be doing what she's doing. Sitting at my feet because you're not going to have me here with you always. Well, I want you to understand, when you go out and put eggs and that kind of stuff over the resurrection in emphasis, that you're doing what Martha did. You making eggs. You boiling eggs. Which really have nothing to do with nothing. keep your mind on what matters. And what matters for us every Sunday is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. Anything else? Sidebar. Ancillary. On the outer images. On the outer. So if anybody ever asks you why we don't hide in the eggs, tell them that. Because we haven't yet figured out the connection between boiled eggs and the resurrection. Help us to see it. Can you believe that? Or are you so tied up in tradition that you got to have your... No boiled eggs taste better on Easter Sunday night. I know. I'm going to leave you with that. We'll talk more about our faith tonight. But if you have faith this morning, you need to act on it. The Lord says in John 8:24, if you have faith and if you don't believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. And we know that if we die in our sins where Jesus is, we can't go. We must come to repentance. Luke 13:3-5. Except you repent, you'll perish. We must confess Christ as Lord. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We must be baptized. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall be saved. It's a message to you this morning. If you're here and you're subject to it, come right now as we together stand and sing.